1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. There again, the word gifts is italicized, added by the translators, is not in the original text, but that word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it simply means things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. So God does not want us to be ignorant concerning things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, or you can think of that word as ministries. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, the Holy Spirit will operate the gifts differently in different ministries, but it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, and He works all the gifts and all the ministries. So one of the worst mistakes you can ever make in life is to try to be somebody you're not. You are unique. You are special. God has graced and gifted you from time to time, as He wills, to do certain things. So we need to become familiar with Him and understand that He wants to use you and your personality. Don't try to be me. You can't be me. I can't be you. Are you with me? And so we're all unique individuals, and God has graced us a little bit differently. Now, notice this. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, that doesn't mean male, it means mankind. Every man and woman to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to or through every man severally as He will. Now notice verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are a diverse group of people. Diverse in purpose, diverse in function, and diverse in the way the Lord desires to use us as individuals. Now, remember that these things happen or manifest as the Spirit wills. We can't turn them on. We can't turn them off. But all we can do is cooperate with Him when He desires to minister through us. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the vocal gifts, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. You'll find that the vocal gifts predominantly operate within the local church or within the lives of individual believers. The same thing can be said of revelation gifts, gifts that reveal something, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. These gifts normally manifest within the lives of believers or within the local church. And so these are things that we have to relish, that we have to nourish, that we have to develop. That doesn't mean that you have to get goofy. Some people get goofy when it comes to things pertaining to and of the Spirit, and they get off into unscriptural areas. But as long as we stay with the Word, we'll be fine. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit desires to express Himself through us. But these vocal gifts and revelation gifts will operate mainly in the church and among believers. You know, there's an aspect of this, the Holy Spirit and gifts that say something that we need to nurture and develop in our own personal lives. Like I said this morning. You know, the Bible says, in fact, turn there, Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you something. Colossians chapter 3. There's a dimension of the Holy Spirit that we have rarely tapped into. As I mentioned this morning, after praise and worship, there is that place of rest and refreshing that you find in Christ. And notice what it says in Colossians 3, 16. And it says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Notice this, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice that it says admonishing one another and teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, these, for the most part, are songs given by the Holy Spirit. And there's an aspect, you know, when it says hymns, it doesn't mean that you pick up the book and turn to, you know, number 191 and we're going to sing this. There were no books back then, hymn books. But these were spiritual songs that were given by the Spirit. You know, we sang one this morning during praise and worship, and I happen to know the fella who wrote that song, you know, God of Glory. God of Glory. And the man who wrote that song is Doyle Tucker. Doyle Tucker happened to be our praise and worship leader at our church in Tulsa when I was a Bible college student. And the pastor would preach or teach a message or a series or a sermon. And at the end of the service, he'd look at Doyle, and Doyle would begin to play on the keyboard, and he would wrap that sermon up in a song. That's where God of Glory came from. God of Glory, God of Might. It just came to him by the Holy Spirit. And so there's that element where the Holy Spirit desires to enrich our lives individually. And he'll do that many times in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. And they're not meant for anybody but you. Not meant for anybody but you. Now, I'm not a singer. You know, I'm a backup guy. You know, you sing and I'll back you up. All right? But I was in a church one time ministering, and all of a sudden I knew I had a song. The only thing was, it wasn't in English. It was in other tongues. Well, I know the Holy Spirit well enough. I started singing that song in other tongues. Now, I'm sure there were some people out there who were uncomfortable with that. But the interpretation came. And it simply said, "There is a place of rest for you. And it is very near. There's a place of rest for you. And it's holy and without fear." How do we enter in, you say, to that abundant place? You'll enter if you'll only believe. Very simple little tune. But I had to have faith to give it out. Are you with me? I don't know about anybody else, but it blessed me. Because I know there's a place of rest. And it's not far away. And so there are times the Holy Spirit will do and or say things. And I hesitate to use the word prophetic. Because that word is thrown around all over the place today, and it's misunderstood and many times abused and misused. But the Holy Spirit does have a voice, and He will speak. And many times He will say things that will edify, that will exhort, that will comfort. It has nothing to do with the future. It has nothing to do with the future. There are times it does, but most of the time it does not. But it'll edify. It'll build up. And so we need to have people in our midst who have that relationship with the Holy Spirit that is so intimate that at times He gives them songs. And those songs bless humanity. Amen? And so there's an element there that we need to nurture, we need to develop. Can you see that? Revelation gifts will happen predominantly within the church or in our lives as individuals. I've had the Lord give me a word of knowledge many times. Most of the time, or three occasions, it was to keep me from getting hurt. You know, to stop me from getting into a car accident. to stop me from eating something that would hurt me, and one time to stop me from doing something dumb. Everybody say, doing something dumb. We've all been there, haven't we? Have you ever done something dumb and afterwards said, I knew I shouldn't have done that? How did you know? By the Holy Ghost. He was trying to warn you. He was trying to restrain you. He was trying to direct you. Don't do that. I learned something from a good pastor many, many years ago. He said, I'd rather be a little slow and have to play catch up than be so far out ahead of God that I get in trouble and we have to play cleanup. It's a whole lot easier to avoid a problem than try to clean one up. But if you'll develop that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, He will warn you in advance many times of things that are coming or waiting for you so that you can avoid them. Are you with me? And many times He'll do it by a word of knowledge. Now, for the last few weeks, we've talked about power gifts, gifts that do something, gifts of healings, working of miracles, and today we're going to talk about faith or special faith. Now, what is working of miracles? It's a divine intervention into the natural course of events that, if need be, will suspend the laws of nature. Working of miracles is seen predominantly in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Moses parting the Red Sea. Samson killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Samson picking up the gate of the Philistines and walking off with them. We see Elijah and Elisha doing these powerful things and displaying God's power. We talked about Elijah last week when he challenged the prophets of Baal and challenged the political leadership of Israel. You know, for a man to walk into the palace of the king and say, I just want to let you know it ain't going to rain till I say so. I don't know about you, man, but that's some strong stuff. And Ahab thought Elijah was crazy and told him, man, get out of my face. I'd imagine if it had been in our modern culture, Ahab probably would have said something like, you a fool, man. You better get out of here. Well, he did. For 3.5 years, Ahab was looking for it. And finally, when he presented himself, you know, he used Obadiah, who was the keeper of Ahab's stuff, if you will, to let Ahab know that Elijah was going to see him that day. And when Elijah showed up, you know, he showed up and made another bold proclamation. Ahab saw him and said, are you the one who's troubling Israel? He said, it ain't me, Jack. It's you. He said, you and your ungodliness and not following the ways of God, you're the one troubling Israel. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Let's get all your wife's prophets and let's have a contest. Let's see who answers by fire. I mean, that was a spectacular show. Now, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to see it on video. I'm serious. Hey, if we can do stuff like that, I guarantee you God can. Yeah, he's got a video library that just won't quit. I can't wait to see some of this stuff. Yeah, you'll get to see it. Yeah, remember, I told you. Remember, might be 80 years from now, but you'll remember. Yeah, Pastor Bill told me we'd get to watch this. All right, now, what is special faith? It is a supernatural manifestation that allows you to believe, listen to me now, to believe for working of miracles. There again, predominantly exercised in the Old Testament, but we do see some of it in the New Testament. Now, here's what I want you to see. A couple things. Number one, we talked about these gifts or manifestations, and we also talked about the motivation for them. The motivation for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is love, agape. Love is the catalyst that initiates the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when you're motivated by love, not your reputation, not money, not what people think of you, not trying to gain a higher position, then God can use you to touch the lives of people. Here's one thing you got to remember about your Christian life. It's not about you. It's not about you. You know, I get so weary of people who are jockeying for position and want to brag about all their stuff. Don't nobody care about your stuff. You know, don't nobody care about what car you drive. You know, we got to grow up. We got to get beyond that. You know, I know preachers who clamor over their clothes and what kind of robe to wear. And then, good gracious, man, come on. When are we going to grow up out of this stuff? You know, I just, guys trying to be seen, you know, trying to be heard. I like a story. A good friend of mine, pastor in St. Louis, told me this. Not the last time I was in St. Louis, time before. And he's out of a major denomination that I won't mention. And they invited a minister in from another state to speak at their convention they're having in Missouri. And this guy came in, and he's with the brothers, and he's talking to all the preachers. And it was his first time having a major address at a big meeting like this. And so he asked one of the brothers, he said, oh, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. How much is the honorarium? He said, what? He said, how much are they going to pay me? I said, well, I don't know. Well, word got back to the bishop of the area. He said, he asked what? I said, yeah, bishop, he wanted to know how much you're going to pay him. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Take him to the airport, put him on a plane, send him home. Yes. We don't need him.
All right, now.
He said, what? They said, send his saddle home.
That's right.
If he came here to preach for money, he'd not demand.
That's right.
You with me?
Right.
I always remember, one thing always stands out, and perhaps Elisha was one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had. When he ministered to Naaman, the Syrian, he was probably equivalent to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. When he had come to Israel to be healed of his leprosy, Elisha sent his helper out to meet him, Gehazi. And he said, Gehazi, I want you to go tell him, here's the word of the Lord. Dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, it took faith to say something like that, special faith. What was Elisha doing? He was giving him the word of the Lord, but he had faith for working of miracles and gifts of healing. Now, it's obvious that Naaman had a pride problem. Because as soon as Gehazi came out, gave him the word of the Lord, the Bible says he was furious. He went into a rage. And he said, doesn't he know who I am? Does he know who I am? I came all the way here from Syria, and he didn't even have the courtesy to greet me at the door. Sends his flunky out here. And then want me to dip in the Jordan? And Bible scholars will tell us that at that time of the year, the Jordan was high and muddy. You see, you want me to dip in that mud hole? I got all these beautiful rivers back home that are just much more nicer than this thing. And thank God for good friends with common sense. I say it all the time. One of his good friends said, look, if he'd asked you to do something hard like give half your wealth or give $1 million, you'd have done it. What's the big deal? Dip. What happens when you dip? You have to bow. He bowed 7 times, came up the 7th time. His flesh was new like a baby's. Then he went back and offered Elisha money. This is what I like about Elisha. He was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. Elisha simply said, no, thank you. Now's not the time for an offering. There is a time for an offering, but that wasn't it. Are you with me? I used to go door to door and pray for the sick in Missouri, in and around St. Louis. And there are times we'd knock on a door, just introduce ourselves. We're from, you know, Victory Christian Outreach Center. And we're just here. We want to let you know we're in the neighborhood. If you ever have a need, we're here for you. Here's a little pamphlet telling you about our ministry. This is the way we did it. It still works today. By the way, is there anybody here who's sick? Well, yeah, we got, you know, Big Mama's back here, and she's been sick for a while. Would you mind? Could we pray for Big Mama? Oh, would you please? And we go in and lay hands on Big Mama, and God would heal Big Mama. And then you got all the family members come running down to the bedroom or wherever Big Mama was, and they're all standing around the walls with tears in their eyes. Now's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. Amen. We got a lot of people saved like that. But I remember several times as I was leaving those homes, people would stop me and ask me, "Sir Reverend, how much do I owe you?" And say, "What?" So, "Well, how much do I owe you?" I say, "You don't owe me anything." "Well, you're the first preacher who didn't charge for prayers." I thought, "Good Lord. Boy, Judgment Day is going to be something else, I'm telling you." But you can see how motivation comes into play. Now, listen, here's what I want you to see. The other thing. These vocal gifts and these revelation gifts happen and occur mainly in and among the lives of believers and within the local church. But it begs a question. Why don't we see more of the power gifts in manifestation? Gifts of healings, working of miracles, and special faith. Simply because of this reason. They are evangelistic in nature. And God has designed these gifts and manifestations to display His power, to prove that Jesus is alive, so that we can win the lost. See, Jesus said this, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, let me ask you a question. Where is light most effective? In a dark place. Not in the sunroom. You don't come into the sunroom and turn the lights on. You're just wasting power. And that's what many churches do. We come together as believers and we want to blind each other with our lights. No! That light's designed for darkness. These gifts and manifestations are designed for hard places. Out there where the sinners are. Not in here where we're all comfy and, you know, walking in the grace of God. But we need to take these power gifts out where people really are.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So, the motivation is agape, not to gain a reputation. But we have to understand that these gifts predominantly operate in the world. Listen to me now, and among unbelievers. Among unbelievers. Everybody say unbelievers.
Unbelievers.
Not believers, unbelievers. And they'll get their attention. They'll get their attention. Now, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at special faith. And we'll just look at a couple passages here, and I think you'll see some things. Daniel chapter 6, and I'll just highlight this story. We all are familiar with it, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, Daniel was a man who lived his life by principle, and his Christian, I won't say Christian, but his godly principles got him in trouble because some of the other leaders that he was serving with, they were simply jealous of him. And notice Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." Notice this, "but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Daniel was faithful. That means he was sure. He was steady. He was consistent. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel did the same thing the same way every day. And he didn't care who liked it or who didn't like it. And when the decree went out that you can't pray to anybody for the next 30 days unless you inquire of the king, Daniel didn't change a thing. Kept the windows up, blinds up. He wasn't hiding from anybody. And prayed to his God 3 times a day. Well, it got him in trouble. And they sort of hoodwinked the king into making this decree. But he ended up in a den of hungry lions. And the king, man, he did not want to do it. And when Daniel was thrown in, the king went back to his palace. He fasted. He turned off the stereo. There was no stereo. Just no music that night. And then the next day when he came to the den, I'm down in verse 20, Daniel chapter 6. With a lamentable voice, he said to Daniel, he said, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God who you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions?" I like what Daniel said. He said, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done you no hurt." See, Daniel was a man of character and integrity. The Bible says there was an excellent spirit with Daniel. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. God is more concerned with your character than he is your gifts. He's more concerned with your character than your talents. You can have all the talent in the world and have no character. Guess what? It'll bring you down. You can be the most gifted person that ever walked the planet. Without character, the anointing will not stay functional in your life. You with me? And the Bible's full of examples. So is our modern culture. But the thing that God looks for is faithfulness. Are you sure? Are you steady? Are you consistent? Can you be counted on? See, that's a person that God can use. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, "The things that I've committed to you or shared with you, those same things commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice he didn't say, find the most able teachers in the bunch and share those things with them. No, because able people are not always faithful people. He said, find faithful people, God will make them able.
Amen.
Faithful people, God will make them able. So the things that I've committed to you, the same share with faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. You want to be blessed? Learn to be faithful. Learn to be consistent. You don't have to be the most gifted person, but if you're sure, steady, consistent, live your life on biblical principle, man, I'm telling you, watch out. God can do anything through you at any moment to reach anyone. You just have to be familiar with His voice. Just follow His instructions. Do what He asks you to do. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Okay. Let's look at another example of this manifestation called special faith. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, we'll take a look at the life of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. I often teach about Elisha and the double portion. You guys remember that? You know? See, Elisha got a double portion not because he asked for it. He got a double portion because he was faithful in serving Elijah for over 10 years. Most people don't know that. In fact, when he was asked by Elijah, when Elijah said, "What shall you ask of me, seeing that I'm about to be taken from you? What do you want?" Elisha was bold. He said, "I want a double portion of that spirit, that anointing that's on you, to be on me." Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing." And the word hard there in the Hebrew means severe, tough. The reason most people weren't anointed like that is they weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to serve. They didn't have the heart of a servant. They had a heart like Gehazi. I want the bucks. Well, if you'll have the heart of a servant, God will get you the bucks. But if you're going after the bucks, forget it. God can't use you. Amen. Now, you might con a few people. You might put on a good show. You might be a good pulpiteer. Y'all know what a pulpiteer is? Put on a good performance in the pulpit. You might get people shouting, running down the aisle. Doesn't mean you said anything. Doesn't mean you're anointed. Are you with me? This is not an emotional thing. It's the power of God flowing through the lives of believers to touch others. You with me? Notice 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll start with verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I'll go. So he went with them. And they came to Jordan, and they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And he, that is Elisha, cut a stick, cut it down, cast it in there. Notice this, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up. And he put out his hand and took it. Now listen, from the beginning of time, iron has never swum. Is that bad diction or what? Iron doesn't swim, my friend. It's more dense and heavier than water. But it did that day. Now, why did it happen? Because the Holy Spirit moved upon the prophet Elisha, and Elisha believed that they were going to be able to get that axe head back. So he cuts down a stick. And God has a sense of humor, man. I'm telling you. Elisha asks the guy, where'd you lose it? He said, it fell in over there. He throws a stick. Choosh, go pick it up. That's some strong stuff. So he had faith. Now, here's another way you could define special faith. It's not only faith to believe for working of miracles. But you could categorize it like this. Faith to believe beyond what the Bible promises. How's that? Faith to believe beyond what the Bible promises. No place in the Scripture does it say the iron shall swim. No place. No place in the Bible does it say you shall find your tax money in the mouth of a fish. Not once. No place. Search all 66 books. It ain't there. But one day when Peter came to Jesus, said, Jesus, what are we going to do, man? Jesus said, what's the matter? He said, it's tax time, man. We don't have any money for tax. I don't have any tax money. Jesus said, hey, when you go fishing today, the first fish you pull up, look in his mouth and you'll find tax money for you and for me. Special faith. It was there. Or when Jesus borrowed Peter's boat in Luke chapter 5, and after he taught the people out of the boat, went back to the shore, and he said, hey, Peter, launch out into the deep. Drop your nets for a catch. Peter said, now, Jesus, we've been out there all night, and we ain't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Partial obedience. Well, he went out there, dropped that one net. That net broke. Called his partners. They dropped their nets. Not only did their nets fill up, the boat started to sink. Special faith. Jesus knew what was waiting for them out there, even though there was nothing there the night before. It takes special faith to go to a tomb and say, Lazarus, come out here. You with me? And Lazarus got up. Came out of that tomb bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and Jesus said, loose the man, let him go. Now, we find this manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but there again, we don't see it much in and among the local churches because that's not where the Holy Spirit desires for it to function. It is evangelistic in nature. You want to see working of miracles, special faith, gifts of healings, be willing to share with unbelievers. Be bold in your faith and watch God use everyday people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. And so often we think that, you know, if we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders, we got to follow the big name evangelist around the country. Wrong. Wrong. You know, I've been in some of their meetings. I've been in some of their meetings, and I've seen some tremendous things. But for the most part, these things are evangelistic in nature. Amen? And God can use anybody. We've been there. We've seen this. Acts chapter 6. And by the hands of Stephen were many mighty signs and wonders wrought. Well, who was Stephen? First martyr in the New Testament church? Yes. But what was his function in the body? Serving tables, feeding widows. He wasn't a preacher, wasn't a teacher. He did preach one sermon. It was a good one. Got him killed, but he preached it. Amen. But what was his function? Serving tables, feeding widows. Ministry of helps. He was one of the first deacons, servants in the New Testament church. And so never underestimate what God desires to do through you. You with me? But when you become more familiar with the Holy Spirit and you're motivated by love, you care about others, the person who's next to you at any given moment, there's no limit to what God can do through you. Now, here's a little key, here's a little tip. We talked about Daniel. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was faithful, consistent, sure, steady. Learn to obey God in little things. Learn to obey Him in little things. There's a principle that goes along with faithfulness. Jesus said, "He that's faithful over little will be faithful also in much. But he that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful also in much." We all want to see signs, wonders, and miracles, but there may be times when you're sitting next to someone who's in dire need and the Holy Spirit whispers to you, "Give them $10 so they can get something to eat." How do you respond? How do you respond? Do we think, hey, that's my last $10? Well, keep it then. You'll miss God. Amen? Keep it. God will find somebody else. But He'd rather that you just obey and do what He asks you to do. I've been there many times. Learn to obey Him in little things. Then when He asks you for something big, number one, it won't shock you. Number two, you're used to His voice. And number three, you'll have eager anticipation for something great about to happen. Are you with me? He'll use you if you learn to obey Him in little things. See, that's why Elisha spent 10 years serving Elijah. In fact, his job description was so menial, one time a little Israeli girl described Elisha this way. She said, "There's a prophet in Israel who can heal you." She said, "He's the guy used to wash Elijah's hands." You know why a lot of people don't have a double portion? They don't want to wash anybody's hand. You know, it's all about them, rather than serving others. Jesus set the example. Before He went to the cross, when He girded Himself with a towel, got all His disciples in a room, and got down on His knees and began to wash their feet. And He taught them a very important principle. He said, you know, the Gentiles exercise lordship over each other. He said, but it won't be that way among you. He that is chief among you, let him be your servant. He that will be great among you, let him be your slave, bond slave. That's the word that he used. Okay? He said, if I, your Lord, humbled myself and served you in this manner, so you ought to also serve one another. And so we see that the key to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is having the heart of a servant, being motivated by love. We will see spectacular demonstrations of God's Spirit. Gifts that do something, but they will occur mainly outside the walls of the church among unbelievers. Amen? And we got to get away from this religious thinking that, you know, God's going to move within these four walls. Well, yeah, He'll do that. You know, but he desires to move greater outside those four walls. Amen. I used to look for opportunities, and I still do. But man, I used to go out on the street. I remember in Newcastle, some guy knew me, you know. And he said, "Hey, Bill, yeah, man, you got a minute? Yeah, I got a guy over here. I want you to pray for him. I'm coming." I went walking over there. He said, "Yeah, I got my buddy. He's in the car over here, man. He's in pain. I want you to pray for him, man." I said, "Where is he?" Got in the car and didn't realize why this guy was in pain. He'd had second and third degree burns over 90% of his body. And I got in the car with this man, and it was like my heart broke. You know, when you get burned that way, it disfigures your features and your face, and your skin melts, and the agony that some people go through. See, there are people that are hurting all around us. All around us. All we have to do is respond with agape and watch what God will do. Never back away from a situation. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the report was. You be bold and be a person of faith and believe that what Jesus did yesterday, He still does today. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." If He did it back then, He must do it today. Amen? If He did it back then, He must do it today because He never changes. He never changes. I like what God said to Moses. I'm going to stop here. Okay. When Moses was confronted by the Lord about delivering Israel, and Moses said, you know, he tried to get out of the deal. And I like the way one guy described it. He said, you know, God was having a pep rally with Moses. I've heard their cry, and I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to set him free. And Moses is like, "Yes, amen, that's right." And God said, "And I'm going to send you." He said, "What?" "I'm going to send you." "No, not me. I can't go. Oh, no, find somebody else." That's what he said. God said, no, I'm going to deliver it. I'm going to use you." And Moses said, but I stutter." God has a sense of humor, man. He said, "All right, you stutter. All right, take your brother." He doesn't stutter. "Take your brother." He couldn't get out of it. Well, in the same manner, there are people trapped in the bondage of sin and death and despair. There are people out there that you know and that I know that if the Lord doesn't intervene, they're going to hell on a hot sled. And they're so gripped by the adversary. But you know what? You've got the answer. I don't care if they've been to, I always talk about my buddy Kenny, been to rehab 29 times. 29, I don't know anybody been to rehab that many times. Call me up one day. Said, "Bill, if things don't change, I'm ending it right here." Had a .38 in his hand. It was going to blow his brains out. I said, "Kenny, don't you move. I'll be right there." I got over his house as fast as I could. First thing we did was get rid of the gun. Okay, well, let's get rid of the gun. But I laid hands on Kenny, prayed for him, and I had my spiritual antenna up, Dave. I'm just waiting to hear the word of the Lord. So I can say, "Thus saith the Lord." It didn't happen that way. It didn't come. And I know he's desperate. He's going to die if it doesn't change. And so I said, "Kenny," I said, "listen. I said, I wish I could say something to you by the Spirit of God that would just break the chains like that. But it ain't going to work that way for you. Here's what you're going to have to do." And I told him what he needed to do. And then I called all the other brethren because I was on my way coming back here. Called all the other men. I said, "You need to stick with Kenny. If you don't stick with Kenny, somebody else will, and he's going down." The brethren stuck with him. Kenny's been delivered, free from alcohol now for going on 25 years. Amen? 25 years. But God's grace was there to meet him. Amen? So I don't care what you encounter. Don't let it intimidate you. You got hands that are anointed. Use them. Put them on people. You don't have to make a show. Man, a lot of times, just put your hand on their shoulder and say, in the name of Jesus. You know, disease to get out of your body. That's it. That's it. You know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be set free. Well, what if it doesn't happen, Pastor Bill? What if it does? Are you a person of faith? Or you let the devil talk you out of it? Amen? For many people, we're the only hands, we're the only Jesus that they will ever see. So allow His compassion to flow through you. Allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you so that you can be a blessing to humanity. The gifts of the Spirit will manifest at any given moment, but the power gifts mainly outside the church among unbelievers, but it won't happen without you. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?